to say whenever I get up here to speak. There are any number of places that you could be this morning, and you're not. You're here. And I appreciate that. You add to me by being present this morning. So thank you for that. Also, I'd like to welcome back John and Nika from Honduras. Make sure you get a chance to greet them quick. They're here this morning. I know they love that. We all have areas in our lives where we struggle. We struggle to fight for God. Maybe we're standing alone at work, or maybe there's a personal area in our lives where we're trying to stand against temptation or whatnot. We feel like we're standing against impossible odds, or we feel like we're standing completely alone. And then there are places in our lives where we are fighting against God. We know the thing we ought to do, and yet we refrain from doing it. Both are true of all of us most of the time, or at least some of the time. And because of that, the very best thing I can do this morning for all of us is proclaim the Word of God, not try to motivate you with my own imaginations. So before we go any farther this morning, let's pray and ask God to invade our time this morning and help all of us to understand what His Word says today. God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of owning multiple copies of Your Word. Thank you that we can live in a free country that provides us the privilege of joining together to read that Word. And now, God, I pray that You, through Your Spirit, would invade our lives to produce the change that You desire to see in us. Amen. Earlier this morning, I read a portion of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Faith Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith or whatever you want to call it. And that's an appropriate name. A few years ago, my family and I trekked up to Cooperstown, New York, where we visited the Baseball Hall of Fame. My boys like baseball more than me, and I like it infinitely more than my wife or my daughter does. So the three of us, the boys, went to the Hall of Fame, and the ladies went antiquing. While we were in the museum, it was fascinating. So many pieces of history, the plaques to read. It was so cool, little movies to watch. It was great. I could have stayed in there for at least another 10 minutes or so. Then we got to the actual Hall of Fame. And I don't know if you've ever been to Cooperstown or the Hall of Fame, but it's alcove after alcove after alcove, floor to ceiling. Nope, that's opposite. Ceiling to floor, wall to wall with plaques of men who played baseball and managed baseball and owned teams and whatnot. And the first alcove was interesting. The second alcove was interesting, and after that, I was done. I was even willing to go to the gift shop and spend more time in the gift shop. But the Hall of Fame is great for a little bit. Interesting for a little bit. And then after it, kind of like, okay, cool, we're done. And as I read chapter 11 in Hebrews, I kind of feel that's a little bit how the author is. He starts out all kinds of gung-ho. He shares the great stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. He continues with gusto to talk about Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Then somewhere around Rahab, he seems to run out of steam. And he just piles all the rest of them and just says, yeah, they went through all this stuff and we're good. Now, I'm saying that with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek. That is not the intention of the author here. But it seems like that. It seems common to our experience. But the whole point of the chapter is to share the journey of those who have gone on before in faith, hoping against something that they would not never see, hoping against hope at times for the promise that God had given. They never had the privilege of hearing about Jesus' birth. They never had the privilege of hearing Him preach. They never saw one of His miracles. They never had to struggle with what His death meant to His followers. They never got a chance to see Him resurrected. And they never engaged the power of the Holy Spirit after that. We have had the privilege of all of those things. And that is why at the end of chapter 11, he says that they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Their stories stand as the culmination, well, we stand as the culmination of their stories. We live the fulfillment of what they had hoped for, what they had served for, what they had faith in. Now I invite you to look with me at the few verses that immediately follow what I read this morning. The first three verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. If you have one of the red Bibles, it's on page 1107. If you have your own Bibles, I don't know what page number that is. But I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 together with me. Listen as I read the first three verses of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. These verses begin with the word, therefore. And of course, as my dad, who's been a preacher since well before I was born, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask why it's therefore. Okay? All right? These verses that I just read stand on top of everything that chapter 11 presents. All those faithful heroes of the past endured so that we can now stand on top of them and gain inspiration from them as we run our race. I invite you to take notice of the use of pronouns that the author enlists. He does not use personal pronouns, I or you. He uses we and us. I didn't catch that for a while when I was reading this passage, but it shows something very specific about the author. He's not standing apart. He's not standing pointing and wagging his finger and looking at them and saying, you need to do this. He's saying, we together. He's not aloof. He's in the moment, in the experience with his audience. He is identifying with his audience. He's one of them. He experiences the same things, the same highs, the same lows, the same fears, the same pains, the same joys, and the same struggles. The author is calling his readers to join him as he races, as he accomplishes something that God has called all of us to. This race course is complete with a huge crowd. But these aren't merely fans who paid an admission fee to see a good race. This is a crowd who is there for one job, to cheer on the current runners. Although this crowd is made up of all those who have finished the race before and now stand like a relay team, those who have finished their relay, their leg of the relay, and are now cheering on the current baton carrier. That's our crowd. I once was a runner. Now, actually, I spent junior high running. Actually, I spent a long time before that running away from people. But then I started doing it for school, and they liked it, so it was cool. In my seventh grade year, there was a guy named Craig. Craig was a year ahead of me, and he was a really good runner. And he set the school record, the middle school record in the mile. And I was like, dude, that's so cool. Came back my eighth grade year, and the coach pulled me aside after the first practice and said, "Hey, that record's pretty cool, isn't it?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I know that guy." And he's like, "I think you can beat it." I'm like, no, I can't. No, coach, come on. He'd come back to me and he'd say, "That record, I think you can get that." I'm like, "Okay, maybe I can." So track meet after track meet, I was watching my times drop and I was getting closer and closer. I'm like, okay, my confidence is building. Towards the last track meet, he says, "You got this." So I line up, the gun goes off, and I take off, and I get around the laps. Okay, blah, blah, blah. I'll get back to more of this later. I'm going to tell the story in two parts. But I'm coming around the third turn of the final lap of my final race, my eighth grade year. This would be my last scholastic race ever. I hung it up after this. I was exhausted, shot. And I came around that turn and I looked up. If you know anything about track, you're coming out of the third turn into the fourth turn and the stands are usually right there. And there's a fence where everybody stands up along. Sometimes they're paying attention, sometimes they're not. In this case, there were three high school girls standing right along the fence. They weren't just standing along the fence. They were cheering for the race. They weren't just cheering for the race. They were cheering for me by name. Now, some of you have never been a teenage boy, and that's okay. Those of you who have been teenage boys or are teenage boys, you know the impact of having high school girls cheering for you. They became in that moment the wind beneath my wings. And I cruised down the home stretch and finished the race. But now imagine you're in a race and it's not three high school girls. It's every Jesus follower for two millennia and more calling out your name, cheering for you as you race towards the finish line. I had just three girls. We have the whole body of Christ. And that's where our passage begins this morning. That's awesome. That is powerful. Now, the author changes his role a little bit here. He goes from being runner alongside to being runner and coach. He's doing two jobs. And as serving as their coach, he now offers some training tips that will enable them to become stronger, to run better than they have up to this point. The first training tip is to throw off everything that hinders. Now, I've often read this as a call to quit sinning. And that's a given, but that's what the very next phrase says. So what's he talking about here? I believe that this is talking about the things that are in everyone's life that are not sinful in and of themselves, but because of our sinful nature, our prideful tendencies, they can become distractions from our goal. Now, I honestly have no idea what people struggled with 2,000 years ago. Literally, I don't know. Okay? But because they were human and we're human, I can assure you that there were parallels between our personal struggles and their personal struggles. The things that they struggled with might be different, very different, but the tendencies were the same. For us this morning, it might be things like entertainment, fitness, eating well, pursuing a job, pursuing a raise or a promotion, or simply pursuing a better marriage. All of these things are well and good when kept in perspective. But whenever they rise up and obscure our view of our goal, of our target, of our mission, then they become sinful. They cease to be simply for our enjoyment, and they become a hindrance to what God is calling us to. And that is what the author is telling them to throw off, to get rid of them. Now, he's not saying that a Jesus follower has to jettison all pleasures and joys in life. No. He's not saying that all our relationships, because they can become a problem, are to be kept very low and surface. No. He's just calling us to keep in perspective all of those things and keep in mind that we're about something bigger, no matter how alluring or enjoyable those things might become. The next training tip I already mentioned is to get rid of the sin that entangles or so easily ensnares, as some versions say. Now, this one may be more obvious because it contains the things that Scripture is very clear are contrary to God's will and His nature or desire for man. Things like lying, stealing, adultery, or even coveting are on that list. But this list also includes things like anxiety, gluttony, and laziness. The former list, very few Jesus followers would argue with, even when we're guilty of. But the second list can become easy to get duped by. It can be easy to overlook this in our lives. But it's on that list nonetheless. And we're responsible for what's on that list of things that Scripture clearly marks out as contrary to God's will. Those subtle lists, the second list, these things and things like them can become subtle traps that trip up a Jesus follower and possibly even knock them off the track altogether. The author is calling his audience to reject all sin, everything that is contrary to the nature and desire of God, both the obvious and well-accepted list and the sneaky, subtle list. To reject them all, throw them all off as if that one thing was the thing, only thing, standing between you and the finish line. Get rid of it. The third training tip from the author is found in the last sentence or phrase of verse 1. Says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Jesus follower is to run with perseverance. Perseverance means steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. This word would be completely wasted if the author had in mind a short, easy race. It'd be a useless word. And we know that God does not put useless words in the Bible. So the fact that the author included it means he was cluing in his audience. He was like, listen up, people, listen up. This is going to be a hard race. This is going to be difficult. It will sap you of your strength. And at times it'll even make you want to quit. Perseverance is never intended to be the end in itself. To the one who races, not me anymore, to the one who races, perseverance's end is completing the race with the hope of finishing well enough to achieve the reward. The ultimate reward in a race is first, second, or third, okay? But it might be a personal best. That's an acceptable reward to race toward, to persevere for. Or maybe it's just simply crossing the finish line. That's a valid reason to persevere. I want to take a look at a couple of passages from Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1. You can look there in a moment with me. Each of these verses uses perseverance as a step towards something else, towards a goal. If you're using one of the red Bibles, Romans chapter 5 can be found on page number 1039. I want to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5 to find out how the Apostle Paul uses perseverance in context. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces, here's our word, perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. Wow. So these verses start with some statements. We have been justified. We have been made acceptable to God because of Jesus. We're declared at peace with God, where at once we stood at war with God. Not a cold war. Not like a passive-aggressive war. Okay? We were actively seeking to dethrone God from the place He deserves in our lives and in our world. That was the state of life for us before Christ. Now we have peace with God. Wow! But along with this comes suffering. And if you suffer through, you discover perseverance. And when you persevere, you uncover your character. And when you uncover your character, you discover hope. And this hope is a hope that does not put us to shame. James chapter 1 can be found on page 1109 in the Red Bibles. Or whatever page it is in your Bible. James chapter 1 is the Apostle James, Jesus' brother. And he speaks also of perseverance. Very similarly. Starting in verse 2 in James chapter 1, it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces," here's our word, "perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." James's list in which we find perseverance is similar to what Paul speaks of, but the end is a little different. Paul's end of perseverance is hope. Here, James's end of perseverance is completeness, maturity. And we know from Romans chapter 8, 29, we're not going to read that verse right now, but the end of God's intended end for us, all Jesus followers, is to be made like Christ. That is maturity. That is completeness for God. Our final training tip from our author slash coach this morning for his audience was to fix their eyes on Jesus. Now, I want to go back to my race. My coach approached me just before that last race. And he gave me a list of numbers called splits. The times in which I have to finish each lap to stay on or ahead of the record set by Craig the year before. I was like, okay, all right. So the gun goes off and I tear off in the first lap. And you know, adrenaline running. It's like, I'm going to get it. And I'm tearing out. I'm like in the lead pack. I'm out there. It's awesome. And I get to the start-finish line, and he's calling my number as I get across the line, and I'm ahead. I'm a good chunk ahead. So I get all right. And I'm out across lap number 2, and I'm cruising. I'm feeling good. I'm running with guys that I usually watch the back of them as they run away. All right? I'm feeling strong. And I get to the start finish line again to start the third lap, and he calls out the numbers, and I'm still ahead. Right where I want to be. Third lap is horrible. You can't stop. You're not close enough to the finish line yet. It's horrible. But I finish and I'm right at my record now. I'm right out of time I need to set the record. I get into the back stretch on the final lap and I'm exhausted because I went out so hard trying to get that record. So all the adrenaline now is kind of run out and I'm just running on fumes. And I head into the third turn and the guy that I had passed me the last race to knock me out of the ribbons, first, second, or third, passes me. I'm exhausted. I'm discouraged. I'm done. And there stands the girls. Okay? They gave me that little oomph and they refocused me on the what I was fixing my eyes on. That number. They refocused me on what I was there to do. It wasn't to run for them. They were just really nice. Okay? That was a nice bonus. But that wasn't why I was racing. I was racing for that number. And I found in me the just enough strength, and I'll get to this in a moment. I found in me just enough strength to finish the race, cross the line, beat Craig's record by 3 seconds. And my friends, my fellow track mates, were running up to me going, "Dude, good job, good job." And I remember saying to them, "This is the first time that I can ever remember giving God the glory intentionally." Saying, "I didn't do that. God did that." And I'm not saying that to get an amen from anybody. I'm saying that because it took me a while to figure out that I'm not accomplishing this through myself. God is doing it through me. Whether I'm a successful runner, a successful pastor, a successful dad, a successful husband, God is at work through us. We need to fix our eyes on what He has set out for us, and only that. When Jesus, or when describing Jesus in the next section of this verse, the author uses the words author or source in some versions. As I read earlier, mine says pioneer. I would prefer the word author or source over pioneer, and I'll tell you why. When I think of the word pioneer, I think of someone who is strapping it on their back and going out into the unknown and charting a course for all those who would follow on behind. And yes, there's absolutely an element of Jesus blazing a trail for us. Absolutely. But the fact that Jesus Himself was God, there was never an unknown that He could encounter. There was never a surprise twist that He would go, "Oh!" Never. On the contrary, when you think of author or source, you think of one who came up with the idea, outlined the idea, wrote the idea, and is now driving the idea. See, Jesus didn't outline the story of redemption. He wrote it with His blood shed on the cross for us. And as the verse continues, He is also the one who at the very moment designated by God the Father will cause all of His followers to become perfected, which is God's stated goal for us. The rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3 provide the author's audience with a reminder of Jesus' example as one who has persevered. The next sentence in verse 2 might sound a little odd if you read it quickly, but at no time did Jesus find joy in the cross. The death on a cross would never be a joyful, happy experience. But Jesus, like the author is calling his audience, his fellow runners to do, Jesus set his eyes, fixed his eyes on something beyond the cross, beyond the pain, and that was His glorification, and ultimately the privilege that we have to become perfected in Him and endured the cross. He knew what was at stake. He knew what it would cost. And He did it anyway. because he knew what we needed, because he is the author of our faith and the completer of our faith. Now, as this section wraps up, the audience is called to remember Jesus' example when they struggle in their race. In every sense possible, Jesus suffered tremendously more than they would ever know and more than we could ever know. And he persevered. And in doing so, he has given us motivation and an example to follow. It's our choice. Now, if your relationship with God this morning has been restored through the work of Jesus on the cross, then I have something to share with you. Because God's word is complete and sufficient, these verses we find in Hebrews chapter 12 don't only apply, don't only hold up for them, the original listeners, but they also hold up for us. The race is the same, but the race course looks different for every person and even every generation. There are things in this, there's some of you in this room that have experienced things that I just can't even wrap my head around. And vice versa, I have experienced things that you don't understand. There are things that every generation alive today has encountered that other generations of the past could not conceive of. And in turn, generations that have gone on before us have experienced things that we can't even comprehend. But the challenge is the same this morning. If you claim to know Jesus as your Savior, the same four training tips hold true for you. You need to get rid of the hindrances, those things that are maybe neutral in and of themselves but have snuck up to eclipse the goal. You need to cut the sins that entangle you. You need to persevere through the difficult, through the exhausting. And you need to refix your eyes on Christ. If you have yet to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning, don't worry. There's some things here for you this morning as well. Jesus took to the cross on his own to provide the way out from under the guilt, shame, and pain that so much of life is. He died there to pay the penalty for your sin that you simply could not afford to pay and live to tell about it. By doing so, going to the cross, he provided the only means for you to be restored with your Creator God. The choice is now yours. Can you, will you accept what God has offered to you? Will you receive as your own the Christ, Savior, Redeemer as your goal, your target for your life? Or will you say, only two options. There's no middle ground. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you have planned out and planned for our redemption. And thank you that you have established us in you. God, I pray that your word as it's gone out this morning would not fall to the ground for anyone this morning, but would resonate and amplify and multiply in their hearts this week. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.